Morning, family. I'm speaking a little bass tone this morning. I've been sick all this past week, and I hear all the coughing going on. I have a feeling that I'm not the only one that's going through all this. You just get to hear a deeper fill. It's not normal. I have like a woman's voice. I know that. It's okay. So, discipleship. We've been talking about discipleship. And this morning, I want to take us on a little bit of a different journey as a part of this understanding of discipleship. Committing to Christ, a lot of times in our heads, we think about checking boxes. There's a lot of things I need to do in order to keep God happy, so of course that I can get to heaven. But discipleship's more than that. Discipleship's about relationship. It's about a lifelong walk with the Father. I've been talking about this with my Bible class on Sunday mornings, and we've been going through this journey together. And this morning, I want to do something a little bit different, okay? So we're not going crazy here. But I want to take us through a meditation, through a story. And in this, I want you to, you can either close your eyes and imagine it, or you can keep them open, however you go about it, but place yourself in this story. Hear what's going on and what's taking place. I want you to imagine a small child going on a walk with their father. The father comes and asks the child if they would like to go on a walk. You see the child get excited, and they run to the father for an adventure together. The two put on their walking shoes, and they head out the door. Now, if any of you have ever experienced this sort of walk, you really don't have a specific place that you're going. Instead, you set off on the path together, looking forward to the journey. As the father and the child begin walking, the child holds the father's hand. They talk as they walk, and the father points out things to look at here and there. It doesn't take long before the child lets go of the father's hand to go and look at a bug, pick up a flower, pick up a stick or a rock, and on and on. And the child's attention is easily distracted from the father. But after spending some time with whatever they find, they return to the father to show him what they found. The child asks the father, what is this? Where did it come from? Who made it? And continues to pose one question after another to the father. Father gladly shares what knowledge they have about the discovery. Joy fills both their hearts as they consider the marvel of what was found and the experience of finding it together. And so the journey goes. Occasionally, the child holds the father's hand, but mostly they go from one thing to the next with amazement and wonder. The interesting thing about the walk is that the two do not really care about where they're going. In fact, there really is no destination discussed nor distance decided. The two wanted to go on a walk together. That's it. Why? Because the distance they travel is less important than the journey they are on and whom they are journeying with. And the destination, well, the destination is the journey. I want you to fast forward in your imagination now a few years. Then that same child, who's now a teenager, is asked by the father to go on a walk together. The teenager shrugs at the suggestion. No real answer comes, but perhaps an excuse for why they might have other things to do. The father presses the teenager to go and eventually convinces them, though with great reluctance from the teenager. The father quickly puts on his walking shoes as the teenager lets the father know they will go when they are good and ready. Eventually, the teenager makes it to the door after, of course, a lot of prodding from the father, and the two set off on an adventure together. The father spends a lot of time talking with the teenager. He tells them how happy he is that they agreed to just take a walk with him. To which the teen grunts or gives some other sort of low audible response. As they continue to walk, the father asks questions about their life, how they're feeling, their aspirations. The teen provides enough information to perhaps move the walk along and return home as quickly as possible. The father then says something that hits a nerve in the teenager. Maybe he shares some sort of unsolicited wisdom or advice. And the teen begins to yell at the father that they don't understand them and they never will. The teen begins to storm off, but then they notice a group of their friends up ahead on the path. They immediately return to the father and beg him to go home using a different path. Why? Well, they don't want to be seen taking a walk with their father. It would be too embarrassing. And so the father relents and the two return home. The father thanks the teen for taking the time to go on the walk with him. And the teen says, yeah, sure, but can I go hang out with my friends now? The father agrees and the teen leaves to go on the same path to spend time with friends without the father. The father is left alone with a longing for the teen, but the teen moves on without a second thought. Now that same teenager now is a young adult. They're just taking off in life, either through college or maybe their first job. They're visiting home, and the father asks them to take a walk. The young adult says, sure, but ask the father where they're going and how long it will take. The father says that he didn't have a specific destination, a specific time frame, so the young adult determines it for the both of them. The young adult tells the father, well, I need to be back by such and such a time, so let's walk for a few miles, and then we'll come back. I don't have time to be gone too long. To which the father agrees, and the two set off. As they walk, the father listens as the young adult shares everything that is happening in their life. Occasionally, the father tries to, chime in and share some of their own experience, some of their own wisdom. And the young adult respectfully lets the father know that times have changed, and things are just different. They let the father know that they have it all figured out, but they appreciate the suggestions. Then they continue letting the father hear about their life and how they're living it, where they're going, and what they want to accomplish. They allow very little time for the father to share, but even if he does, it's not as important as what they have to say. As they continue to walk and talk, the young adult looks down at their watch and notices the time. They realize that they've been talking and walking longer than they wanted. The young adult looks at the father and says they must run. The father nods his head, and the young adult turns to run back home to get to whatever they've planned. The father watches as the young adult runs, left alone. He wishes the best for his child, hoping, longing for the day they return. The return does come. But it's years later with a spouse and children, and the father again asks if they would like to just go out on a walk together. As they wrangle their own kids and deal with their spouse, they agree to the walk and head out the door with their father. But they're exhausted. Life is full of work, kids' activities, promotions they're working for, homes they want to purchase, struggles with their spouse, and the stress of life just seems so unbearable. To the surprise of the father, they ask him how he did it. The father's heart is warmed that their child actually asked for his advice, and he shares his experience and all that he's learned along the way. Yet as he talks, he can't help but notice that it seems what he's saying is falling on deaf ears. The child is still thinking about everything that is happening in their lives. They're so overwhelmed that they can't even hear what the father is trying to tell them. They nod occasionally in agreement, but their eyes tell the story. They are convinced that they will find a way to handle it on their own, but they appreciate the father for sharing. They tell the father they've enjoyed the walk, but they need to get back to their spouse, children, to life. They tell the father that they will let him know if they need anything, but they never do. The two of them return home for a short visit together, and then the child leaves with their own family. The father rarely hears from them, but is always happy when he does. Child is well advanced in years now. Children are gone. Their spouse has passed. Their work has ended. They make their way home and knock on the father's door. Father opens the door and is filled with joy to see their child. The child looks at the father and asks, "Can we go on a walk together?" The father's eyes fill with tears, and he says to his child, "You don't know how long I've wanted to hear you ask me that." The father walks out, and his child takes his hand. The two of them walk hand in hand along the path. They talk, but this time they talk together. They share each other's hearts, and they feel a deeper connection than they felt in years. In fact, it takes the two of them back to when they first walked together. The child stops, looks at the father, and says, "I should have done this a long time ago." The father looks at the child and tells them, "You walked with me as you were ready to. Each moment we walked together, it was as it should be. The journey was never about where we went, how long it took, or how far we would go. Every time I asked you to take a walk with me, I just wanted to be with you. I'm so happy that you want to be with me now." At that, the two embrace and turn down the path to continue the journey, a journey that they both know will never end. The journey we're on in discipleship is a journey with the Father. It's unique to each of us. It never looks the same. One person's walk with the Father is different than another, and yet the one constant in the journey remains consistent through our walk, and that is God's desire to be with us, always hoping that our hearts will turn toward Him and that our desire will turn to want to be with Him. And as we grow as disciples, we don't need God to be more present with us. God is already here. God couldn't be more intimately present to you because He resides here, deep within. And He's longing for you to recognize His presence and become present to Him. Our journey is to become more present to God. Our journey must begin with a desire for it. I prayed this prayer not too long ago with you, and I want to pray it again. This is a prayer that Thomas Merton prayed many years ago. "My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope that that desire is what keeps me going in all that I do. And I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always. Though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death, I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone." We live such busy, goal-oriented lives that we often miss the point of our spiritual journeys. Like our image of walking with the Father, we are easily distracted. We are embarrassed of our Father at times. We believe that we are smarter than our Father and we can handle our own lives. But the Father continues to walk with us. Regardless of how we approach Him, He's with us, hoping that one day we'll come knocking and we'll want to be with Him. I've said this many times in other forums, contexts, but the farthest distance we'll ever travel in our lives is 12 inches. It's moving from our heads to our hearts. And our heads are good and necessary. There we start our journey of discipleship. In our heads, we think a lot of times we got it all figured out. In our heads, we commit our lives to the Father and determine that we're going to stand for Him. So we get baptized, we commit our lives, and we say, "I'm going to stand for you." But standing for God doesn't mean you're always walking with him. When we stand for God, we plot out our course. We make lofty plans for how we will be his disciples. And to accomplish this, we believe that we must get from point A, which is our beginning with God, to point B, which is heaven, right? Because heaven is the goal, right? So we plot our travel on this straight line to heaven. And we determine the steps we need to take to get there and the time that it's going to take us. And so we plot our course. But our spiritual journey is not this straight line. It's more like this. Amen? Anybody else here feel that? It is a mess. If we were honest with ourselves, our lives are chaotic. It's not a line, and it's not actually about getting to heaven. It's about presence. Becoming more and more present to God as he walks with us through life. Our destination is not a place, but a presence. And as we move into this deeper presence, we will move forward and backward and side to side and any other variation on our life's path. But our Father is consistently with us, longing for us to journey with him, hand in hand, rather than trying to figure out on our own how to stand for him. He wants us to pay attention to him by talking with him, moving with him, wrestling with him at times, but always with him. Throughout Scripture, this picture is given to us over and over and over again, even in the garden. Y'all remember after Adam and Eve sinned, what's God doing? Y'all remember? Just walking in the garden. You know why? Because that was a normal thing. He walked in the garden with his children. They walked with him. Walking with God is such an important thing. It's even talked about as a means of comparing kings. This one walked with God, this one didn't. Remember Enoch? That guy we don't know much about, but he's talked about in Genesis, and then he's talked about and listed in Hebrews, the list of faithful. He was taken because he walked with God. Wouldn't you like to be taken, and the thing that's put on your tombstone is, they walked with God? Leviticus, that book of law, says this: I will make my dwelling among you. God is saying this to them. I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. I'll walk with you. Isaiah 41, verse 13 says this: For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you. Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, God, are pleasures forevermore. And we know this psalm very well, right? Psalm 23. You could quote it. The Lord is my shepherd. I'm not going to want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear. I'm not going to fear any evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Psalm 73. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. Whom am I? Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God, in the strength of my heart, you are the strength of my heart and my portion forever. In the New Testament, it talks about it a lot as well, but I want to focus in on a couple of passages here. Hebrews tells us to let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance to God. James tells us, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and flee, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and what's God going to do? Come on, what's God going to do? Draw near to us. Draw near, and I will draw near because I'm already here. I never left you. Kind of like what Ronald was saying a little bit ago. 1 John tells us, by this we may know that we are in him, in God. Whoever says he abides in God ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. All through his life, Jacob was on a journey like this. He didn't receive his father's, earthly father's love. And so he was always on this journey of trying to figure out who he was. And along his journey, we're not going to go through all of it, but there's several moments where he will say, the God of my father, Abraham and Isaac. And he wouldn't claim God is his God, but God was the God of his father, Abraham and Isaac. And he goes through this incredible journey, making stupid mistakes, doing the most ridiculous things, finding himself in and out and in and out in his mind of God's hand. He does even kind of these mental contracts with God. He says, if you do this, then I will do that. And he bargains with God. Then we know when he wrestles with God. And he says, surely God was in this place. But it wasn't until his name was changed and he reconciles with his brother. And all his life has come to a point, and he says, he names a place. He calls it El, God, the God of Israel. And in that moment, for the first time on his journey, God becomes his father, his. And on this journey, we're not always, we start in the head. I mentioned it a bit ago. We start in the head. And it's about steps, and it's about plans, and it's about how we're going to get to a place. But this journey is really about movements, isn't it? And we move in and back and out and up, and sometimes it doesn't just go as planned. Amen? See, steps are about moving one step at a time, forward, backward, sometimes side to side. Just for a minute, re-engage your imagination. Imagine a staircase in front of you, and that staircase is leading up to you don't know. You can't see it. It doesn't have handrails on the sides. You just see that it's up, and you know that you're supposed to travel it. And so you start going, and you start making your way up the staircase. And on occasions, you may step back. And even on occasions, you can look back and see where you've come from. But as you look ahead, you know you gotta go. You got to go that way, but you can't see where it's going. We often think of our spiritual lives that way. We even write songs about it, Stairway to Heaven, right? And we think about these pictures in our mind. Steps are good. Steps are a way to get going on our journey. It's not a bad image, but it should be a place we start, not a place we finish. Steps can become mechanical, static, even rigid. If we don't move beyond that sort of thinking, we find ourselves on that point A to point B line that I showed you. If we stay there, we won't know what to do when the staircase disappears beneath us. And that staircase will. And we'll find ourselves on that faith journey, just trying to make sense of it all. And in that space is where God moves us. It's a place, and I'm going to say a word that you're not going to like. It's a place of unknowing. Can you be okay in a space where God is, but you have no idea what he's doing? God lives in that space. It's a place of mystery. It's a place of wonder. It's a place of surrender. It's a place of humility. It's a place where a person's in transition from one place to the next. And if we journey through it with God, through his Spirit, it's a place where spiritual transformation happens. And we become more and more like the Father. As we encounter these movements, we'll discover that we move in and around them throughout our lives. The more we walk with God through them, the more we come to know who he is, and we're transformed into him. We don't think of these movements as a checklist. We think of them as a walk with the Father. I don't know where you're at on your journey. Maybe you're not even at the point of taking a first step with God, and you want to take that first step, and you want to commit your life to Christ. Maybe you've gotten into this pattern in your walk, and you just feel like you're running through the motions. Maybe you find yourself floating because the staircase has disappeared. And nothing that made sense now, what used to make sense, no longer makes sense now. And you don't know what to do with it. Or maybe you're on that deepening walk where the older child knocks on the Father's door and you've never felt more present to God. I don't know where you're at on your journey. But I wanted to tell you this. You're not alone. Amen? You are not alone. Your Father has been there the whole time. And wherever you're at is where you're supposed to be. And he's just holding out his hand, waiting to see if you'll take it. Walk with him and be with him. That's where everything changes. No matter where you're at this morning, if you want to make that first step of commitment, if you want to be prayed for, if you feel like you're floating and you need to share it with others, or you just want to say, I've never felt closer. Anybody want to walk with me? No matter what it may be, we'll have people with the yellow tags that say prayer team members out on the edges. Our elders will meet you here in the front. Come now. As we become more present to God through song and sing this to him.